If you will, turn with me to the 7th chapter of Romans. A few verses I'd like to read, you read with me. But I want to speak to you on the last two verses in the chapter, and it is only three very, I think, small points. And I hope they'll be beneficial to all of you here. 7th chapter of the book of Romans. But before we read any of it, would you unite your hearts together with me as we seek the Lord. Our Father, we are grateful for another opportunity this side eternity. How many more we might have, none of us know. But tonight you've given us that. And we ask you for thy Spirit that it might, the declaration of thy truth, our gathering here, might be made effectual. For there are no benefits derived from going for the mere sake of being there because I'm supposed to be there. None derived from truth itself apart from thy Spirit. So I pray you fix our hearts. Let the day go. And just fix our hearts, Lord, that we might hear and respond to thee. For if there is no response, then all we're doing is looking into the letter of thy word, and we goeth away immediately straightforward, forgetting what manner of man or woman, boy or girl we are before thee. Give help to these dear souls, I pray, as you help the preacher, for Christ's honor. In his name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, we begin reading with verse 9 again. Of course, I do not expect any more to come with any unfamiliar passages to you. If you are somewhat diligent in your effort in applying yourself to the Scripture, I trust that you are, you must be, as much so as you labor for the natural food that you get. So is the Word of God. Romans 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, as I have told you many times, Saul of Tarsus was brought up in a Jewish school at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers. And he knew what the law of God said. So when we read him being alive without the law of God, we immediately think that he's speaking about not having the Old Testament scriptures. That's not what he's saying. He had those. He was taught well in them. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. So it's got to mean something more than him not having a Bible. When he said he was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, well, here again, he had the commandments. He was trained in what the commandments were. So it's not some new command that he's run across, opened up, and for the first time found out, here's a commandment. No. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. God said, do this, Saul, and keep this, and you shall live. But I found that to be unto death instead of to life. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now we've got a large group throughout America today that have discarded the law of God. Now, to an extent of what they're saying, I would agree in that the law cannot save, and the law cannot make one holy, and by the law none of us can be sanctified, but they're disregarding all of it. Claiming that Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification. And there again I am in full agreement with them. But you can't do away with the law of God. Verse number 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. He told the Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster to get us, its one purpose, to get us to Christ. Now the word schoolmaster, they knew what he was talking about. But in the Greek and Roman society, a schoolmaster was an entrusted slave, one that had honor, Joseph in Potiphar's house, Joseph in prison was a slave. But he was a trustworthy slave. Potter put everything in his charge, everything. All in his house. And when the jailer found out what kind of man he was, he put everything under Joseph's authority. So the Greek and the Romans took a trustworthy slave and they made him a schoolmaster. And he was in charge of training and supervising over the life of the boys. Bring them up having morality. That's the schoolmaster's, was the schoolmaster's task. And the boy could not leave home without the schoolmaster being with him until the boy reached manhood. Now that's what Paul is saying here. The law is holy, the commandments holy, the commandments just and good, for it was that schoolmaster, it followed me everywhere I went. And it was in charge of supervising my life and my morals. And then the Spirit of God applied the commandment of God. And I found out that the old schoolmaster couldn't give me life. And he'll go on to explain why. Verse 13 and following. Was then that which is good make death unto me? Oh no, God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, the law of God, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Well, so when did you find out of your inability to keep the law of God? It was when the Spirit of God made application to a commandment that dealt entirely with my heart. You shall not covet. I couldn't do anything about that. And the law became the instrument of my death. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. That verse, that phrase ought to be enough to make everyone that's got a genuine interest in knowing the Scriptures know the benefit of the law of God. It is spiritual. But I've got a problem with the law of God being spiritual, and that is I am, and you are as he was, carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You know anything about this language? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. A couple of generations prior to and all in my time, for the majority of those that have written or commented on Romans 7, to keep in line with our past method of evangelism, they said that Paul wrote this when he was a lost man. But if you go on and look at it carefully, you'll find out that that cannot be true. Verse 17, for then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You think that a lost person has any delight in here after the law of God? Not one bit. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. No lost man knows anything about a warfare in his members, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin. Now back to verse number 18, for I know that in me, so it is a saved man, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It is a saved man that is speaking thusly, for only a Christian has a desire to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. Well, Paul's own words, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who both worketh in us to will and to do. You don't have a will to do what God would have you do till God has worked it in you. And then when God gives you the will, God's got to give you the strength and the ability to do what He told you to do. I got a will wanting to do, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find because of this conflict. I get up and I want to read my Bible, but I'm tired. And I really need 30 more minutes sleep because I had a short night of rest. I want to pray, but my mind is so cloudy. It is so drowsy there. I want to do these things, but I'm not able to. The will is present with me. I want to sit down and hear. I want to do that, but how to perform that? These things that are good. Can't seem to find how for the good that I would, I do not. Can't find a way to do that inwardly I desire to do. But the evil which I would not, I can't find restraint enough in me to keep from doing wrong. Now see, folk, I'm not worried about you morally, outwardly. It's not about this. It's about obedience from the heart. Now if I do that, verse 20, Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So here's my problem. I find in a law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Every time I'm required to perform a spiritual duty, reading, praying, hearing, there's this war going on in my members that I can't seem to get the victory over it. But the two verses, verse 24 and 25, and I really just want to speak to you about the first phrase in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And I want to speak to everybody here. One who has been made aware of the awful condition that he or she is in, and only the Spirit of God can do that, because I always judge me really slack. I'll always favor me. Passing judgment on myself. But anybody but the Spirit of God that's been made aware of the awful condition that they're living in, they'll have one source of available help. If they have been awakened and made guilty before God, got a guilty conscience, and one awakened, children, there's a far cry from somebody being awakened or somebody being quickened and somebody closing with Christ. Could be an eternal distance between the two. It's not about you having been quickened, though that you must be to become guilty, but being quickened or made guilty is not salvation. But if God ever makes you a beggar within, He'll get you to the place that you know no merit in yourself. You will see no value in any what you call good works. And good works we must have. But you'll see no value in them. You'll fetch no comfort from your tears or your outward moral good life. If we could gain, we could merit eternal life with our good works, with our weeping, and with our upright moral standard of living, there would have been no sacrificial offering of the Lamb of God. But you can't do it. If what you could do could have blotted out and done away with your sins, then Christ would not have come, much less died. There's been no lamb offered for you. If there were merits in good works, in tears, and an outward, upright, moral life, if you could live perfect from this moment, this very moment, never have another wrong thought, never fulfill the law of God completely, satisfied in all its points, live a perfect sinless life from right now on, that couldn't do anything about your past sins. Can't do anything about it. And if you could, from this night forward, live a perfect life outwardly, it couldn't do anything for the sins of your heart. That's the only ones you here have got to be concerned about. Now your need, your dependence, and your reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ as a great mediator that stood between God, a holy God, and you, a sinful creature, is dependent on what you know yourself to be. If you're not too great a sinner, you don't need too great a Savior. Now, I'd like to give you three things from verse 24 and 25, dealings mainly with Paul's statement, "O wretched man that I am." Number one in his statement, there is comfort for the desponding, guilty man as he reads the great apostles' groans and lamentations. You read through all of his epistles what he saw, what he heard from God himself, what he had revealed to him about the relationship of Christ and the church. And you read about such a holy man and a holy walk and seemingly untiring efforts in his labor to evangelize the then known world. And you pull all that you find in Scripture of the great apostle into one place, and then you compare yourself with what you found Paul to be, and it leaves everyone off without hope. No use me trying. I can't ever come up. I wouldn't be worthy to carry his lunch pail from one town or village to the next. To take his shoes off and wash his feet at night. Or as Elisha to Elijah. Well, he washed Elijah's hands, poured water on his hands so he could wash them. Be no use me trying. but you let an afflicted soul, a tormented soul, God help, we don't have that anymore. But you just let somebody read these lines that the Spirit of God has made them aware of who and what they are. And then they're fighting through this heart's conflict. I can't be like Paul. Can't get anywhere near Paul. But when I read this, it gives me hope. I can't identify with his great works. I can't identify with his usefulness in the kingdom of God. I cannot identify with his personal relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he and I stand on equal ground right here. I can identify, oh, wretched man that I am. And by reading the greatest of all the apostles, crying out from his soul, I am a wretched man, it provides some hope. Maybe, just maybe, there's hope for me. And one of the things that I've been thankful for over the years, after the honeymoon period with walking with Christ for a short time, thinking you've got this thing sorted out now, and you won't sin. Being brought back to earth and finding out God didn't save my nature. He just gave me a new heart. And I'm having to live with the conflict of an old nature and the battle of a new heart and new desires within. And the old man not wanting to do what the heart wants to do and putting up a pretty good fight at times. Book, you better learn what the fight is. Not the devil. He might hurl a fiery dart at you now and again, but the real fight's yourself. You. I've been thankful over the years that God was pleased to record the weaknesses of some of the giants in Scripture. Abram. Well, now you tell them you're my sister, because if you tell them you're my wife, they're going to kill me. Have a half-truth. A half-truth is always a lie. Isaac. God already said the elder is going to serve the younger. But Isaac, that oldest boy, that was the one that looked after his father, brought him all that. He was a mighty hunter. Fixed him meat, prepared it the way he liked it. And Isaac meant that Esau is going to get that birthright. And God recorded that. Or Jacob. A conniving, worthless creature that do whatever it took to get whatever he wanted. And then God saved him. But then on different occasions, God had to call him back and remind him, now your name is Jacob, and it rightly fits you because that's who you were. But I've already renamed you now. Now get back in line and walk and live according to Israel, a prince that has power with me, Samson. David. Sarah laughed. She laughed at a messenger from God telling her and Abraham, telling Abraham that they'd have a son. And yet I get to Hebrews 11, and it doesn't mention Sarah's laughter, but it mentions her faith. And Abraham's faith. And Moses. And Moses got so mad because of the children of Israel, he's ready to chop all of his heads off. Provoke God to anger. Peter. Blundering, stumbling, always sticking his foot in his mouth. Was Simon, son of Jonah, are the greatest of all the disciples now, those that walked with Christ for 3 years, John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Christ had to call his attention back. Why are you looking in admiration at that whore? And God recorded. And here, the greatest apostle that he had, cries out, I am a wretched man. Number two. Herein. Number one, there's hope. The way I turn in Scripture, I seem to come short of. What do you have me do and be? But here, all of you, if you will, just give me your attention for a brief moment, just a brief moment. Herein is warning. If you do not know the language, and you have never from your heart cried out, oh, wretched individual that I am, you do not know God. You are dead in trespasses and in sin. Only somebody that's been given life knows I'm corrupt. I'm wretched. Folk, if that won't dust off all the little, you sure are a good person, you sure are kind, you sure do a lot of good things. If that won't dust it all off and leaving you without anything, it's because there is no life within. Dead. Only a Christian with a new nature knows anything about a warfare, wanting to do good, not able to, wanting to do good and every time doing wrong. And then this conclusion, I'm a wretched man. Only a child of God, with the heart He's given you, knows anything about internal conflict. Now there's hope in that, but there's a dire warning here for every one of you. If inward sin, guilt, condemnation has never been the cry of your heart, there is no life of God in your soul. If you can go on without conviction of sins that you commit, without conviction of the sinful nature that you have, when I would do good, I find the law, evil's there. In my members, there's a law bringing me into the captivity of sin. If there is no conviction of lukewarmness, indifference to the things of God, the things of the world, crowding out your life so that you have little or no time for God, again I tell you, you do not know God. Only place I'll ask you to turn, Job chapter 1. Of what a person writing his or her autobiography, it's going to be good things. About 100%, not quite, about 100% of you writing the biography of one of your heroes, you'll only mention that which is good about them. And if we only had the writer here, not knowing this was inspired from God, we'd be in trouble with verse 1, Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now because it's inspired, that's enough for me. But if it is not enough for you, verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? God said, he's perfect, he's upright, he feareth God, and he sheweth evil. Now that's a man approved of God. Now, I want you to listen to the language of this man approved of God when God took him down to find out who he really was. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. What's your reaction going from the letter of the word to the actual seeing God? I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Till God gets that cry out of you, I'm a wretched man. You're in dire straits. You're in a dangerous place. Lastly, this also, O wretched man that I am, he can provide comfort. It can be the most severe warning in all of Scripture to you. Thirdly, herein is contained direction. When you find out you are a wretched creature and you got no place to go, who shall deliver me? I go back to the law. All I find is condemnation. I look ahead to the promises and I see no hope in living as I ought to live to be able to lay hold of the promises. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When you get there, if God will get you there, He'll give you direction. When you've looked in every place to find help and deliverance, and you're left with all hope of deliverance taken from you, and God will say to you, there's a serpent hanging over there on a pole. If you look over in that direction, you'll find out that there's one on each side of that serpent that still has the identity of a man. But not the one on the middle cross. To see, it was because of the serpent's bite and that poison was rushing throughout all your body members. You found out you needed help. But the preacher can't give it. The law of God can't give it. The church can't give it. Your husband or your wife can't give it. Your mom or your dad can't. And you get in that condition, and God says, look and live. So the wretched man gloriously exclaimed, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No hope, and I found out I was wretched. But everybody that finds that out, then God works hope within with faith. But if you would, I don't want to diminish the first and the third. I don't want to take away, but I would like for you to leave here. Am I aware of what Paul was talking about and what the preacher tried to tell me he was talking about? Am I in my own heart? Am I a wretched man? If you can find that out, I got good news for you.